We are glad you're here this morning with us via this Facebook Live, and we pray God blesses you today. I want to share with you today a message that I believe the Lord gave me, or at least began to speak to me about Friday, and I began to write things down, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. But I'm excited about it. I believe it has to do with the times we're living in. But we are glad you're here right now with us via this medium, and right now we just want to move into a time of celebrating communion together, celebrating the Lord's Supper and remembering what He did for us, and that's why we do this. And so I want to read to you out of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to do so. Matthew 26, this is the account of the Last Supper and what Jesus did as He instituted communion, or this Last Supper, for us. So in Matthew 26, in verse 26, it says this: "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then He took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin.'" And I love that. I love what Jesus said, and He meant what He said. This is His blood of the new covenant. This is what it represents, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And I'm thankful that my sins have been forgiven. I'm thankful that Jesus took and washed my sins away. He paid the penalty for my sins, and the consequences of my sin He took upon Himself. And He did the same for you if you're born again too. But He did this for the remission of our sins. And then He said this: "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until..." That word keeps coming up all week long. This word "until" has been coming up. And I love what it means. It means there will be a day. It means there will be a completion. It means there will be. And so Jesus said, "I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day." There will be a day. "Until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's a promise and a hope that we have to stand on today. And I'm thankful that there is a day, there is a moment, there will be this event that takes place when we will drink this together with our Savior in His kingdom. And I'll tell you, in the days that we're living in today, I believe that celebrating communion ought to have a heightened sense of excitement. I believe there ought to be a heightened sense of anticipation and expectation for our soon coming King. I believe we are closer now than ever. Of course we are. But I believe we are so close to His coming that we ought to be so focused on that event that we ought to live our lives in alignment with that event, in alignment with Jesus coming for us soon. And if you know and believe that Jesus is coming for us soon, coming to the clouds, the rapture we call it, the catching up of the saints, how exciting is that to even think about? But how should that also sober us and give us a real sense of the reality of His coming and how we should be living today? And so even in communion, celebrating communion ought to be causing us to reflect on our lives and to cause us to remember that we are in covenant relationship with our Savior. We are in covenant relationship with our God. And that ought to be the foundation of all that we say, all that we do, all that we think, everywhere we go, everything we associate with ought to be in light of the covenant that we are in and belong to with our Savior. And so this is incredible. And I pray that this blesses you today. And so that night, the Bible says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples. And He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And so this bread that we hold in our hands represents the body of the Lord Jesus, the body that was bruised for us, the body that was broken for us, the body that was nailed to the cross, the body, the Bible says, that carried our sins to the cross. And so I'm thankful for the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful that He came in the flesh, that He was born of a virgin, and that He literally walked this earth for us. He came with a purpose, and that was to die for the sins of the world. He came with a purpose, and that was to be our Redeemer, our Savior, to be Messiah. He came for that purpose, and He accomplished that work. And so we hold this bread in our hand that symbolizes His body. Father, thank You for this bread that does symbolize the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that he took our sins in his own body onto that tree. And he died for our sins. His body was put to death that we might die with him. And so, Father, we thank you for this bread. We ask you, Lord, as we take it together this morning, might we truly remember all that Jesus did for us in the flesh, all he did for us in and through his physical body, the torture, the beating, the suffering, the bleeding, all the things that took place, Father, he did it for us. So we ask you, Father, to bless this bread as we take it together in Jesus' name. The Bible says he also took the cup. He gave thanks and gave it to them. And he said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, I'm so thankful for the remission of my sins. And I pray that you are just as thankful, that it would cause you to both want to shout and to bend your knee, all at the same time, because of what he did for us in shedding his blood. Every precious blood that was spilt was a blood drop spilt for our forgiveness, for our cleansing, that our sins might be washed away. So I'm thankful for every precious drop of blood that was spilt for us. And I pray you are too, and I pray that you truly understand and know and can comprehend just how incredible that is. And so, Father, we thank you for the cup that we hold in our hand. We thank you, Father, that it symbolizes the precious blood that was spilled for us. Father, every precious drop that was spilled for us screams out today that there is forgiveness, that there is forgiveness for our sins, and there is cleansing, there is remission of our sins that's available through the blood that was spilled for us. Father, your word says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we thank you, Father, that blood was spilled that we might be forgiven. So, Father, as we take this cup together, we remember the blood that was spilled for us. And we thank you, Father, that this covenant points us to the future, points us to the time when Jesus will one day drink it with us anew in the kingdom. And we thank you for that hope, and we thank you for that promise. We thank you for that moment that's soon coming in Jesus' name. Let's take it together. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, praise God. I am glad that you are joining us today, and the few that are here this morning, we're so glad that you're here as well. And I do want to share with you, as I said earlier, something I believe that the Lord gave me or spoke to me about Friday during our New Time Pastor's Prayer. We've been gathering together, a small group of us, just praying together every day at noon. And as we're praying at noon, others from the congregations, not just ours, but from other congregations, have been invited to join with us. So noontime has become a time of seeking God and praying together. And it's been an exciting time just to pray and ask God to cleanse us and forgive us of our sins, to cleanse the church, the body of Christ, for the sins that we've allowed to enter into the body of Christ, and also to forgive our nation for the sins that we have allowed to pollute our land. And so it's been incredible, but Friday during that time, I feel like the Lord began to speak to me, and some of the things I've spoken of before or mentioned before, but I feel like they just all kind of come together in a fresh way. And I just, when I felt the Spirit of the Lord begin to speak, I just got out a pen and paper and began to write, as I felt the Lord lead me and taking me to some scriptures that are familiar to us, but I believe are so pertinent for us today. So I want to get into that today. I'm going to ask you to stand, like we normally do Sunday mornings, for the reading of the Word, and turning your Bibles first to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's three passages of Scripture that I want us to look at as a foundation for this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17, it says this: for our light affliction — now if you're reading King James or another version, it might say for this momentary, but it says here in the New King James, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Folks, I want to tell you, all the suffering and all the turmoil and all the tribulation that we go through in this life is still but for a moment when you compare it to eternity. It's just not that much. And I know it overwhelms us at times because life can be overwhelming in our humanity. But he says this, Paul writes, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us." And folks, we need to see that the things that we're going through right now is working for us, not against us, but for us. And this is the eternal side. This is looking at it from heaven down to earth, not from earth up to heaven. And so when you have that heavenly perspective, it says that this light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We can come out of the other end of this and see what God has done if we will remain faithful and trust him that he will have his work accomplished in us during this time. And I want you to turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and I want you to turn to chapter 54. These passages in Isaiah that we're going to read are pretty familiar to us, but I think in the context of what I feel like the Lord was saying, they come together. Isaiah 54 and verse 1 says this. It says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." And then he gives some of these things. He says, "Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." And then one more passage, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Chapter 60 in verses 1 and 2 says this, "Arise, shine." Are you shining right now? Have you risen up? Are you rising up in this time? This is not a time for us to be passive. It's not a time for us to be comfortable or find a place of convenience in our life. This moment in the situation we're in right now is a time for us to rise up, arise and shine. What does he say? "For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Think about what he just wrote there. The Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. I believe that's what we need to seek for and pray for and believe for, that the glory of God is going to be seen upon us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, in any experience of life, we need to allow the glory of the Lord to be seen upon us. These are some of the things I want to share with you this morning. Father, would you bless this word as we move through it? Father, I pray your blessings, Father, that we would understand and receive, and we'll give you the glory for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these are the passages, some of the passages. There are others that the Lord gave me, but these are the ones I want to kind of look at, and we'll look at other verses as well. But let me just preface it by saying this. God is a revealer of secrets. God knows all things, the end from the beginning. He knows all about the situation we're in. He knows how and when we're going to come out of this. But God is a revealer of secrets, things that only he knows and things that only he understands, only things that he can see in a way and pattern that is fashioned after his purpose and his moving in this earth. So he knows these things. And these things are beyond our ability to know and understand in our own self. We can't comprehend the things of God. They're so much higher and richer than what we can in the natural. But thank God we have the Spirit of God that can reveal things to us. We have the Holy Spirit that fills us, that anoints us, that empowers us, that anoints our ears to hear and our eyes to see. And if we are sensitive and tuned in with God, I believe we will hear at least glimpses and see glimpses of what he is doing in this world right now. Because God reveals. He's a revealer of secrets. And I give you an example here. Daniel committed to God. He committed God, if I put it this way, to revealing Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I love the way Daniel responded. Because when they were about to put all the wise men to death, Daniel said, "Hey, don't do that. Let me go talk to the king." And when the king asked him, "Can you give me the dream and the interpretation?" Daniel said, "No, I can't." He said, "But there's a God in heaven who can." There is a God in heaven who can. And I want to tell you right now, in any confusion, in any feelings of fear or whatever you might experience right now, there is a God in heaven who knows and who understands and who will put all things in right order in his time and season. So whatever we're seeing right now, God knows and he understands. And so Daniel said, he changes, listen to what Daniel said in his prayer. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And then listen to what he says. He reveals deep and secret things and knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. That's our God. Right now, this is our God. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness, and light dwells with him. And then when he actually responded to King Nebuchadnezzar, what I was just talking about just a moment ago, whether he could give the dream and its interpretation. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar didn't even reveal the dream because he was afraid that people were going to make up stories about it. So he said, nope, you're going to have to tell me the dream that I dreamt as well as its interpretation. And so Daniel says this in 2:26 through 28. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And this is what he said that I just talked about. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Let me tell you something, folks, before I go any further, don't look anywhere else except your God. Don't be turning on the TV and seeing what our politicians have to say. Don't be going to astrologers, and don't be looking at your horoscopes, and don't be doing any of that stuff. That stuff is just garbage in the face of the truth of the Word of God and who our God is. And so we don't need to go to any of those things. Put those things away. If you're looking at any of that, reading any of that, get rid of it in Jesus' name. You do not need it. And so Daniel said, none of these people can know the depths and the riches of our God and his wisdom. But then he said this, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. And then he gave him the interpretation. Amos chapter 3 verse 7 simply says this, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he first reveals it, his secrets, to his servants, the prophets. Can I tell you that anytime something is going on in this world, God begins to reveal through those who are anointed, through those who are sensitive to his Holy Spirit, the things that are going on and the why of it. We might not get the 100% understanding of revelation, but God will give us enough to keep us moving forward. He will reveal to us things. And so we can have confidence in that. Today we have the gifts of the Spirit, including prophecy. And we need to exercise our gifts so that we can be in tune with God as a body of believers. And it takes all the gifts for us to be a healthy body, folks. It takes all the gifts. You see, God doesn't want us groping around in utter darkness. God doesn't want us in the darkness because he's a God of light. And so God wants to give us understanding, at least in measures, of his plans and his purposes in the times that we are living. And I believe God confirms some things, and so I want to share some of these things with you. Here's what I believe that the Spirit spoke to me Friday in a roundabout way during that noontime prayer. I began to write, and I wrote this, this time of isolationism, not isolating, this time of isolationism is a time, it is a season. This is a time and a season that God knew was coming, and God allowed it. God purposed it for his purposes in the church and in the body. Time, as in kairos, that's like in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, when Peter is preaching, he talks about the times of refreshing. The word times there is the word kairos. These are favorable times for decision or action. And so the time that we're in, the season we're in, the time we're in, this is a kairos time. It's a favorable time, but it's a time for decision and action. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, this is not a time for us to sit in our lazy boys. This is not a time for us to be silent or sit on the sideline and say, we'll just wait until we come out of this. This is a kairos moment, and it's a time for decision, and it's a time for action. These are things the Lord is speaking to us about. You know, when I was reading this, after I wrote everything down, I went back and looked at my notes to read it again. And when I started out with this, and I wrote down this is a time of isolationism, I thought, well, that's wrong. That shouldn't be isolationism. That should be isolation. So I began to, I wrote it above this word, and before I crossed out isolationism, I felt the Spirit say, no, don't do that. Because what he gave me first was right. And if I try to change it, I would have changed the word that I felt the Lord giving me. So I crossed out isolation and I left isolationism. Now this is why I believe it means isolationism and why the Spirit is speaking about isolationism, not just isolation. Because isolation is the process of isolating or being isolated. And that's, in a sense, what we're doing. We are isolating in that sense. We're staying at home. We're told not to meet and gather in groups and all that. But isolationism, think about this, isolationism is a policy. It is a policy of remaining apart from other individuals or groups. And when I began to see that, I began to realize that what the Spirit of the Lord is saying is, this time of isolationism is a governmental thing. This time of isolationism comes from our government. It comes from world governments. It comes from the highest offices of every land that is dealing with this coronavirus, with this COVID-19. And so it really is a policy that is being put out there of isolationism. This is governmental, and the current orders we are under are governmental in that sense. Now, here's why. I believe in this social distancing period, there's an agenda. And I'm not one of those to chase after all kinds of conspiracy theories. I want to look at what's going on. I want to read and study and see what people are saying about this. But I truly believe that there is an agenda, an unspoken policy. There are unspoken policies that are being used for political purposes and for world restructuring. This time is a time, it's a Kairos time, it's a Kairos season. It's a time of decision and action, both good and evil. There are evil things that are going on, and we cannot close our eyes to it and just wait until things pass. Rahm Emanuel, Obama's chief of staff, is the one who said, "We never want a crisis to go to waste." So in government, the mindset is, when there is a crisis, let's not waste it. Let's use it for our advantage. Let's use it to further our policies. Let's use it to further our agenda. Let's use it to do what we want to do, and the people will have to follow along. And so I do believe that the word isolationism is the right word to use after I studied it out and said, okay, Lord, I need to go with what you gave me and not what I want to choose. But I believe that's so true of what's going on. The most dangerous policies are those that are unspoken. The most dangerous policies are those that are hidden in darkness. And on the surface, we're hearing our government telling us this is for our own good, that we need to separate because it's a medical issue, this is a virus, and these are things we need to do to respond to the medical condition. But let me tell you something, folks, there are things that are working in darkness that are also at work as we, the children of God, believe for the light. But God, let me tell you, God is a God of light, and God can and will bring exposure to those things that are hidden in darkness if we will pray the way Daniel prayed. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was hidden in darkness. Nebuchadnezzar did not understand it. He didn't comprehend what he dreamt about the statue that was before him. And when he was ready to kill the magicians and the soothsayers and all them because they couldn't give him the dream, Daniel knew that God was a God who revealed the secret things and who knew the things that were in darkness. And so I believe that God is a God of light, and he'll bring exposure to those things if we will pray the way Daniel prayed. Because he's the God who reveals secrets, he's the God who knows what's in the darkness, and he's the God with whom light dwells. I love that. Light dwells with him. And I believe we can hold on to that, folks. So let me tell you this on a personal level. If you're in the dark about something, you can rejoice because God sees in the darkness. If you're in the dark about something and something is just really messing with your mind and messing with your life and you have no understanding, let me tell you, God can reveal things to you about your situation right now. So take hope in your God, because he is a revealer of secrets. He knows what's in the darkness, and he can bring it into the light in Jesus' name. Now, in this time, and this is another thing I wrote down, in this time, the church is gestating something that is about to be birthed. In this time, the church is gestating something that is about to be birthed. Isaiah 66:9, the Lord says this, "Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery?" Would God set us up for something big and then not do it? Would God prepare the church for something glorious and then not allow the glorious to manifest? That's what he's saying here. "Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery," says the Lord? "Shall I who causes delivery shut up the womb?" What would it be like if God filled us with something, preparing us for something, causing us to gestate something, and then shut the spiritual womb so that we would not be able to give birth to it? God's not that way. And I believe God is causing us to gestate something during this time. I believe it began way before this. I believe these, in fact, what's going on right now are somewhat of the pains of giving birth. I believe we are at the end or towards the end of the gestation period. And I believe we are in this with this separation and with what's going on in the world and churches not being allowed to meet, this upheaval that's going on. I believe that we are in some of the pangs of birthing. Gestation made me think. And I thought, okay, Lord, we're in a time of gestation. A woman gestates for 9 months. But an elephant gestates for almost 2 years. And so you have these different times or lengths of times of gestation. And I began to think about that. And so here it is, folks. In God's economy of things, gestation periods are determined by Him. The length of time to gestate something from the spiritual to manifest into the natural is up to God. Some things might take a year to gestate. Other things might take 10 years to gestate. Whatever it is that God wants to do, whatever He wants to perform here on earth, He allows for a season of gestation in the church so that it can be birthed through the church, because the church is God's ecclesia. That's what the church is. It's God's ecclesia, which is a governmental entity. It has governmental authority on the earth, spiritual governmental authority. But I believe God is allowing us to gestate something, because in His economy, He's the one that decides how long we gestate it. So however long this gestation time is for the church is up to Him. But I believe, folks, I believe that the seeds of revival and awakening were planted into the womb of the church years ago by prayer and outpourings past and outpourings present. I believe these are seeds that God has planted into the church that is now coming to the place of giving birth. I believe this is important, folks, because God has seeded the church. Here's another thing I wrote down. Barrenness is about to end for many. I want you to hold on to that. Barrenness. I'm talking about spiritual barrenness. Spiritual emptiness. Spiritual barrenness is about to end for many. Fruitfulness is about to break forth. Listen to this, folks. Regardless of any future economic, social, or political conditions. Don't rely on whatever takes place in society, whatever takes place with the economy, whatever takes place in our government. Don't rely on those things for your welfare and especially for your spiritual welfare. Fruitfulness is going to come because God says it will, regardless of the conditions that we might be living in. Regardless of those conditions. This momentary light affliction, and that's one of the things we read about in 2 Corinthians 4:17, yes, I believe those things will prepare us because it's a momentary light affliction. Folks, this is light compared to what's coming. Whatever we're experiencing right now is nothing compared to what's coming upon this world in the near future. And so we are in a momentary light affliction. I mean, folks, if really what we're dealing with is trying to find toilet paper on the shelves in our grocery stores, if that's really what it boils down to, this is light affliction. This is light affliction. But I believe this is going to prepare us, like the scriptures say, it will produce in us an eternal glory, a weighty glory, and like he says, an eternal weight of glory. This that we're going through right now is meant to transform you. It's meant to change you. Do not come out of this experience the way you came in. If you did, you will have missed what God wanted to do during this season. You will have missed it, and don't miss it, because God is up to something, and He's doing something in the church, preparing us to give birth to something that we're going to have to watch over, and we're going to have to let God do through us. So we want you to do that. We want you to be watching and prepared. You see, what governments and global activists meant for the natural, what they meant for the natural, God is using for the supernatural. Whatever governments and people in the natural are doing to try to shift and shake and promote their agendas, let me tell you, what they're doing there, God is doing something in the supernatural. God is doing something in the spiritual. And both of these are going on at the same time. But don't get your eyes off of the spiritual and get them onto the natural, because if you get your eyes on the natural, you're going to get discouraged and depressed and fearful and everything else. But if you keep your eyes on what God is doing in the church right now, it'll give you excitement. It'll give you a sense of fearing the Lord again. It'll bring you back to the place that you need to be. We need to allow God to do this in our lives. They are isolating us for natural reasons and political reasons. God is isolating us for spiritual reasons, for supernatural reasons. Listen, folks, they are building their kingdom. God is building His. They are building their kingdom. They are wanting to establish the one world government. They are wanting to establish a one world rule. They are wanting to establish something that's bigger than what they can have on a national basis. But I want you to know, God is establishing things of His own. He is establishing His plans and His purposes for these end times. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about sequestration, because this is another thing the Lord began to speak to me about in this season. In Luke 1 and verses 24 and 25, it says this: Now, after those days, his wife, this is Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, conceived. But listen to what it says. It says, and she hid herself away 5 months, saying, and this is what she said, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. So there was a sequestration, so to speak, going on in her life. This was what she said was a statement of joy. It wasn't frustration with God. So many people read this and they say, well, she sounds kind of frustrated when she said, thus the Lord has dealt with me. But that is a positive statement that she made, because in the days when God looked on her, he took away her reproach from among the people. So it was a statement of joy. God had dealt graciously and favorably with her. God had turned her barrenness into fruitfulness. God removed the reproach from her by causing her womb to open to conceive. Now let me apply that to us. God is looking at us. He's looking at us, his betrothed. We are betrothed to him, are we not? And he's looking at us right now. And his desire, folks, right now, is to take away whatever reproach we've allowed into the church. Whatever reproach we've allowed into our own personal lives, I believe God is looking at us right now, and his desire is to take away our reproach, the things in our lives that don't line up with his holiness and his righteousness and his character and his nature. He wants us to line back up with him. And so God is doing with us the same thing in that way. Revelation 19:7 says this, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and listen to this, and his bride has made herself ready. What season are we in? We are in a preparation season. Not just for end time events, but we are preparing ourselves to see our bridegroom. We are preparing ourselves to hear the trumpet. We are preparing ourselves to hear the voice of the archangel. We're preparing to hear those words, come up hither. This is a time of preparation. This is a season of preparation we are in. Dual things, multiple things are going on at the same time. I believe that we are preparing to give birth to revival and awakening. I believe we are preparing to give birth to that. But we are also preparing ourselves to see our bridegroom. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. We know that's at the end of Revelation chapter 19. That even goes through the much of the tribulation. But going back to Elizabeth, she hid herself away for 5 months. What was that? That was a season. It was a time of hiding away. It was a time of getting ready. It was a time of preparing to give birth. She was in old age and she wanted to protect the seed she was carrying. She was in old age, and she was carrying a special seed. She was carrying the forerunner of Jesus. She was carrying John, that we now know as John the Baptist. So things were going on in her life, so she sequestered herself, or God sequestered her. It says she hid herself away. That could be that God had her put herself away. but she sequestered herself. Let me give you an illustration. Juries are sequestered so as to shut out opinions and influences and media spins and all the things that they might expose them to themselves to while they are trying to make a decision, a verdict, a judgment. So juries are sequestered. They're put aside and they are kept out of the loop, so to speak. They're not allowed to watch television. They're not allowed to watch the news. They're not allowed to make phone calls unless somebody is listening in on them so they don't get news from the outside. They are sequestered so that they can deal with the issue at hand. They are to examine the evidence only when you're in sequestration. So let me apply that to the church. The church, I believe, has been sequestered by God, the righteous judge, because the judge is the one that sequesters juries. Our righteous judge has sequestered the church right now, has put us in a place, and I believe he's doing that so that we would examine the evidence of our own lives and that of the church corporate. I believe this is a time of examination, that the church needs to examine itself. And we need to get back to the things that are important. We need to get back to the things of God. We need to get back to His Word. We need to get back to things like obedience. We need to get back to things like holiness. We need to get back to things like sanctification. We need to get back to those things that we want to set aside because they might cost us something. But we need to get back to it. But I believe this is a time that God has sequestered us, has set us aside, and has put us out so that we could examine the evidence. And so, folks, this is the perfect time for you to examine the evidence of the body of Christ today and repent for the sins that we've allowed in the church. I mean, repent of the sins that have been allowed in the church. Adultery, abortion, fornication, same-sex marriage, homosexuality, abuse, and the list can go on and on. But we need to examine ourselves in this time. Let's look at the evidence and let's repent for everything that is wrong and that is sin in the church. Here's another thing. Ephesians 5:25, when Paul is talking about relationships, he said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church." And then he gives us what he's really talking about and gave himself up for her. Jesus gave himself up for the church. Why? Listen to this. "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." And why does he do this sanctifying? Why does he do this cleansing? It goes on to say that he might present to himself. Now listen to this, folks. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory. In all her glory. I want you to know, before a bride comes down the aisle, before those doors open and present her to everybody in the room that's waiting for her to come, she has prepared herself. She has prepared herself in all her glory. She has put on the gown, the bridal gown that she has chosen for that specific moment. She has put on the necklace and the earrings, and she has chosen special shoes to wear. Everything has been planned and prepared. When those doors open, she has been fully prepared, and a bride comes down in all her glory. In all her glory. And everybody watches her coming down the aisle. And so Paul says that we should be in that way, that he would present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. We need to hold on to those things, and we need to get back to those things. So why is this time of sequestration necessary? Well, let me give you an example in Exodus 19. It's a very interesting, it's a powerful passage that we well know. God is preparing to do something very special and very powerful. He's ready, he's prepared to come down. He's prepared to in that sense, leave heaven and come to earth. He's ready to come down. He's ready. It was a time for God to come down. It was the time for God to come down. It was an appointed time for God to come down. And it says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow.'" Consecrate them today and tomorrow. That's a time of sanctifying, a time of dedicating. It's a time of preparing. It's a time of hallowing, getting back to holiness. And then the Lord said this, and let them wash their clothes. Let them wash their clothes. Let them wash from the filth of this world that has accumulated on them from being in the wilderness. Wash your clothes. Folks, I'm telling you, when we come into the presence of God, we need to be clean. We need to be purified. We need to be washed. Maybe not so much in just plain water, but in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we are cleansed and purified, washed away all the sins. And so he said, let them wash their clothes. Why? They have to get ready. They're getting ready for something. Because God said this, for on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. That's a glorious time, folks. That was a glory. It was a fearful time because the Bible says there were peals of thunder and there were lightnings and the smoke of God's presence covered the mountain. And the Bible says there was the earthquake, the mountain quaked at his presence. That's an awesome thing. So the purpose of this equestrian for us, folks, is to prepare ourselves for God's presence to fill the church in a fresh and powerful way. I want to be part of a powerful, moving church, the body of Christ. I want the church, the body of Christ, to be filled with fresh power, with fresh anointing that literally goes out and shakes their communities and shakes the nations. I believe we need to be that. I believe that's what God wants to do. So he's preparing us, his people, to be filled in the church in a fresh and powerful way. I believe there's coming a breaking forth. I wrote that down and said there is coming a breaking forth, a breaking out of God's presence and also of the church. You think about this dual breaking out. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says the Holy Spirit broke out onto those 120 in the upper room. They were waiting. Jesus said, tarry until you are endued with power from on high. And so they waited and waited for those 10 days. And on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit broke out on them. That's the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit. But because the anointing broke out on them, then the 120 broke out into the streets and 3,000 people were saved. That's what I'm talking about. There is going to be a breaking forth. There is going to be a breaking out. There is going to be a fresh anointing. There's going to be a fresh outpouring of His Spirit. We need a fresh filling of God's Spirit. That's why the scriptures say be continually filled. But that's why in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They needed a fresh filling. They needed a fresh anointing. They needed that fresh encouragement from the Holy Spirit to fill them once again. And they went out and preached the gospel everywhere, and signs and wonders followed. Folks, I believe that's where we're at. There's going to be a dual breaking out. God breaking out of heaven and us breaking out of our buildings. Us breaking out of our buildings. Us breaking out of the safety and comfort of our secure places. God is going to break us out. When God breaks out on us, then we'll break out. How many of you want to break out this morning? I believe you do. I know I do. You see, we'll not be sequestered long or forever. God said, on the third day, I'll come down. There is a time that God will come down, that fresh pouring out will take place. You know, one of my favorite passages in prayer, when I pray about the church and I pray about the nations and I pray about revival and I pray about awakening, is one that you hear me go to every once in a while, and that's simply Isaiah 64:1. Isaiah 64:1, oh, that you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would come down. That is a longing desire from the prophet. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. The word rend there means to tear apart, to tear open. And it has a violent connotation to it. That God, when he's ready to come down, he's not going to tiptoe into our presence. He's going to rend the heavens, rip the heavens open, and it's going to be a glorious manifestation on earth. And he said that the mountains might shake at your presence. Isaiah 54:1, the passage we read at the beginning, it says, sing, O barren, you who have not born. And born there is spelled B-O-R-N-E. That means to have carried, or these, in this sense, you who have not born, you have not carried. You have not been carrying anything. For the barren person, a barren woman would not be carrying a child. But he says, sing, O barren, you who have not born or have not carried. You see, we are to be pregnant with God's plans and purposes for these days. We are to be pregnant, full, teeming with God's purpose inside of us. It ought to be filling us so much that it ought to be evident, that it ought to be manifesting, carrying what he wants us to give birth to. And what is it? Revival, awakening. I believe those are things that God wants us to give birth to in these days in a fresh way. The governmental influence of the ecclesia, the church, I believe is what we need to see in these days. It hasn't looked like it much. But a woman, how many of you know a woman doesn't look like she's pregnant in the first 3 months or so? And she can go around with all the confidence that she has, with all the knowledge she has, with the doctor's confirmation, and everything points to her being pregnant, but she doesn't look like it. And so she might tell someone that she's pregnant, and they say, well, you don't look like it. Well, the church hasn't looked like it's been carrying something, but it has. God has seeded us, and that seed has been growing, but the first evidences of it are not there. We don't see what's going on the inside because it's still growing, but there comes a time where the manifestation begins. And as a woman continues to carry and gestate the baby, the child inside of her, then there is the evidence that begins to show. And I believe there are evidences today that are showing us that God wants to send something. God wants us to bring birth to something that is going to be marvelous. The church is carrying the seeds of revival and awakening. I call those the twins. A revival and awakening. Because the way I look at it this way. Revival is for the church. Revival is for those who have once been, if I could put it this way, they've once been vived. Have you been vived? Have you been born again? Has life come into you in your spirit? Have you been born again? If you are, then you were vived. But sometimes that viving in us begins to wane and we need to be revived. We need to be awakened again. We need to be brought back to our senses spiritually. And so for the church, it has to do with revival, reviving us to the things of God. But to the lost, there needs to be awakening because they're dead in their sleep, they're dead in their sins, and God awakens them with his word. That's why I call them twins. Because the church has to be revived so awakening can hit the world. It has to begin with us. Revival for the church, awakening for the lost. So, what does the scripture say? Break forth into singing and cry aloud. Break forth into singing during this time. Break forth into singing during this season, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Well, let's just kind of define or think about the directives that are given here. These are directives. These are commands. These are directives for us to do. And so what does he say? Think about these directives. First of all, he said sing. Sing. Some of you have lost your song. The children of Israel lost their song when they were in bondage, when they were in captivity in Babylon. And Psalm 137 talks about that. Psalm 137 talks about how they hung their harps on the willows. They hung their song on the willows. They hung their music on the willows because they were in captivity. And they would not praise God. They would not worship him because they were in captivity. So they hung up their praise. They hung up their song. Take your song off of the willow. Get your instrument back and start worshiping your God. He says, sing. Then he says, break forth. We talked about breaking forth just now. So he says, break forth. He says, enlarge. We have to enlarge. He says, stretch out. He says, do not spare. Don't hold back on God. Don't hold back on him right now. He says, do not spare. He says, lengthen and strengthen. All these are directives that have been given to us to prepare or to enter into this season that God is bringing us into. Now, the inference is that something is going to happen that will be larger and more powerful and more weighty than what we are currently able to handle or be ready for. A lot of us think we're ready for it. But God says, you think you're ready for it, but you better get ready. You think you're ready for what I'm going to do, but what I'm going to do is going to be so much greater than what your expectations are. You better stretch out. You better strengthen the pegs of your tent. He said, there's going to be so much pressure and weight on those because of the expansion that they're going to have to be secure and they're going to have to be strong. So he's saying to get ready. He's telling us, get ready. Current capacities are not going to be sufficient. current capacities will not be sufficient to hold what God is bringing in. If what is coming is poured into what is currently prepared, folks, we won't be able to handle it. I'm talking about the church corporate. We will not be able to handle it. So in this sequestering time, we must apply these directives to our personal lives so we can apply them to the corporate life. In us first, and then to the church. And then in Isaiah 60, he said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." Past tense, has come. You see, God, to God, every day is alike. The past is his present, and the present is his past. It's all ours. He lives in the eternal today. He's the now God. He is the I am God. And so he can say in a future, in something that's going to take place in the future, he can say it has already happened. Why? Because once he said it, it's a done deal. And if God has spoken that revival is coming, if God has spoken that awakening is coming, then it has come. We just need to catch up to it. We just need to catch up to what God said is already there. Because he knows it's there. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Right now, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. You see, any move of God on earth is God breaking out. It's God coming down. And what this means is an end to barrenness. It means an end to barrenness. What am I saying? I'm saying barren pastors will experience fruitfulness in ministry. I'm saying barren churches will see souls saved and the need for expansion. Those areas in our spiritual lives that have been barren, no fruitfulness, God is going to turn around and bring fruitfulness into our lives. But this requires, folks, a change of thinking. A change of thinking. You cannot experience God's outpouring with an old mindset. Please hear that. You cannot experience God's outpouring with an old mindset. Barren people and ministries develop a barren mindset. They develop a barren mindset. And a barren mindset, folks, stifles God's moving. Stifles his moving. When the Israelites left Egypt, the Bible says a rabble or a mixed multitude went with them. And they were the thorns in their sides, always complaining, always griping. "We need to go back to Egypt. Why did you bring us out here to die? Why did you bring us out here? There's no water. We're going to die of thirst. There's no food. We're going to die. We're going to die. Let's go back to Egypt." And the rabble, the mixed multitude, kept holding, trying to hold people back from pressing into what God wanted them to have. It was a horrible time in that sense. When the Israelites left, that rabble went with them. You see, we need to move forward without the confusion and the consternation. We need to move forward with the promises of God. God will bring an end to barrenness. Disappointment will bring in God's appointment. Have you ever been disappointed and felt like God abandoned you or God didn't answer your prayer, but then that disappointment turned to his appointment? It became what God wanted. He just had to allow you time to die to it so he could do what he wanted. I believe times of disappointment will bring in God's appointment. Disappoint, dis, apart, having a negative or reversing force. Disappointment means something had a forceful reversing effect on your appointment. That's disappointment. Something had a powerful reversing effect on your appointment, causing you to want to give up. But God gives hope in the worst of circumstances. And I love this passage of scripture, Job 14:7-9. It says, "For there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its roots may grow old in the earth and its stump may die in the ground," listen to this, "yet at the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant." At the scent of water, just give me a scent of water. All we need is a scent of the falling freshness of God's presence. All we need is a scent of that fresh living water that he wants to pour into our hearts. All we need is that fresh scent of water, and we will begin to bud forth again. We will break out and we will break forth. So let me close with this. Frank DiMaggio wrote this. He said, "God cannot fill a womb that is already full or a mind that is already made up." God cannot fill a womb that is already full or a mind that is already made up. Have you already made up your mind? Have you already made up your mind concerning these days we're living in and just kind of given up? If you've made up your mind, you're going to have a hard time listening to God and seeing where he wants to take you. When our son Joshua was in junior high, grade school, I think it was, sixth grade or seventh. He was playing on their intramural basketball team. And the coach for one of the games couldn't make it. And last minute, they ran over to me and said, Will you coach? We don't have a coach. I said, okay. So I went over to the bench, and I started coaching the game. And, of course, at that level, all the players had to play. They all had to have their rotations in and the rotations out. Josh just happened to be one of the better players on the team. And so I was coaching the game. They were playing, and they were ahead by a few points. This was like the third or fourth quarter. And I had to make the switch out. So I told my son to sit down. Of course, he got upset with me because he liked being on that court. He sat down, but I looked at the replacements, and I brought him over, and I just looked at him and I said this, can we hold the lead? And they were all saying, yeah, we can do it. But one kid said, no, we can't. And he just looked at me and said, no, we can't. And I looked at him and I said, can we hold the lead? And he said, no, we can't. I said, then go sit down. I said, if you can't believe that you can hold the lead, then go sit down. And I replaced him, didn't let him go in for a while. I did later, because you have to let everybody play. And he wanted to play, and I wanted him to play. But I wanted him to learn something, that you have to believe, you have to go in, believe, because what you believe makes a difference. What you believe makes a difference for your present and your future. And this young man kind of looked at me, this boy looked at me when I told him go sit down. He went and sat down, and I guarantee you he was thinking about it. Because the next time I switched out, I looked at him, I said, can we hold the lead? He said, yeah, we can. He got in the game, and guess what? We won the game. But you see, that's what I'm talking about. If your mind is already made up, then sometimes God won't even change it for you. We have to think and see things God's way. Don't have a preconceived mindset, okay? Pre means before or in front of, and conceive means to take into the womb. So don't have any preconceived ideas to fill yourself up with something before God has the opportunity to fill you up with what he wants. Don't fill it with yourself. And the last thing I want to say is this, that I felt the Lord said, don't live with spiritual artifacts. Don't live with spiritual artifacts. Artifacts are things that tell us of a culture long gone. A culture or a civilization that was here hundreds, even thousands of years ago. And we look at those artifacts and we say, this is what they lived with and this is what they used. And this points to a historical event that took place hundreds and thousands of years ago. But listen, the church has to be careful that we don't surround ourselves with artifacts of yesterday. Artifacts of things that already did. Listen, I'm thankful for everything that God has already done, but he's not done. I'm thankful for everything he has done, but he's not done yet. There are still more things. And as much as we can rejoice in what he has done in past times, I rejoice in the revivals we've seen that have broken out over the last 20 years or so in our nation. Pockets of revival, the explosions that took place that were incredible. But listen, we must not make those our artifacts and say, do you remember when? And that's all we do. I want to say something like, I can't wait until. And I pray that you can't wait until we see these things as well. I believe God is doing some things. I believe the world is doing things. I believe governments are doing things. I believe they are setting their agendas to try to do their thing on a world basis. But I believe God is doing his work, and we need to be a part of what he is doing and let the world do what it's going to do. But we need to pray that God has his way. I pray this has blessed you in some way. It's encouraged me. I was excited to share it with you. And I pray that you will truly take this time of sequestration seriously, that you'll take it seriously, and that you will trust God to open your heart up, and that you would be part of the birthing that's going to come forth, that you will be a part of the church that gives birth to revival and awakening to a mighty move of God. And to also be a part that sees his coming real soon for his church, because I believe it soon. Before we leave this morning, there might be somebody that's watching right now that you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want you to know we are living in exciting times. I believe we are seeing more and more. I don't believe this what we're going through right now is tribulation time. I believe this is a forerunner. I believe this is a foretaste of things and how the world in just a moment's time can be brought into a state of upheaval. And if you think this is bad, I can tell you the tribulation is going to be infinitely more worse. It's going to be a horrific time. But I want you to know Jesus came into this world to save you from the wrath of God. From the wrath of God. The Bible tells us that those who are unbelieving, those who do not know Christ as their Savior, are under the wrath of God. They are under the condemnation of God. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are headed for a judgment at the great white throne judgment and for eternal separation from God. But Jesus came into this world to pay the price for you. He came to die on that cross, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and rise again the third day to give you hope in the future. And if you will repent of your sins, confess your sins to God, repent of them, and if you will turn your life over completely to Him, turning away from your sins and turning your life to God, the Bible says He will save you. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. And if you'll pray this prayer with me, it's not a magical prayer or prayer written down. It's just a prayer that comes from your heart. If you will believe these words, I believe God will hear you, and I believe He will save you, and I pray you will let us know. Would you pray this prayer with me? Just say, Heavenly Father, I come to You, and I realize that I'm a sinner, separated from You, under condemnation and eternal separation from You in Your presence. But I repent. I turn away from my sins and I turn to You. And I ask You now to forgive me of all my sins and to wash me by the blood of Jesus that was spilt for me, that my sins might be washed away. I give You my entire life, and by faith I receive Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, into my life to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I thank You for hearing me, for saving me, and for writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I believe God heard you. I believe, according to the Scriptures, that He heard you. I can't tell you you're saved. No one here on earth can tell you you're saved, but the Word of God can tell you. If you truly prayed that prayer by faith, I believe you. He heard you, and I believe He saved you. Let us know if that took place in your life. But again, I want to thank all of you for joining us this morning. I pray this blessed you. I pray that it encouraged you. I pray that it also challenged you, that in these days right now that we're living in sequestration with God, from God, I believe that you'll allow God to work in your life to prepare you for what's about to come in Jesus' name. Father, thank You for this time. I thank You, Lord, for this word, and I just ask You, Lord, to let it settle in our hearts. We love You and we praise You, Father. Bless everyone that has been able to watch, has been able to be with us, Father, via this medium. I pray, God, Your blessings on them, their households. I pray, Father, that we rise up. That we rise up. I pray that we find our song again. I pray, God, that we gather together the instruments that we have hung on the willows, the harps, Father, and we bring them back and we worship You in spirit and in truth. God, I thank You for the days that are ahead. I thank You, Father, for what's coming. I thank You for future revival and awakening. I thank You, God, that You're lining us up, You're plumbing us up, Father, and You're fine-tuning us and You're causing us to become lean and mean for kingdom's sake. And Father, we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.